We are in Acts chapter 22 this morning. The two hardest people groups to reach for Jesus. First is the self-righteous religious person who thinks that they're good enough to get to heaven. You remember Jesus in his ministry had many confrontations with the Pharisees, right? They came against him so much in argument that they eventually killed him. The second group of people that can be the hardest to reach is family. Family knows your past. Family knows your struggles. Family knows and they're watching. You see, even Jesus, his brothers in John chapter 7 thought he was nuts. They didn't believe in him. It wasn't until after he rose from the dead that they truly believed that he was the Messiah. My point is this: Jesus understands what you're facing when you're trying to reach your family. Paul understands it as well. As we see in Acts 22 here, it's kind of in the middle of something, but in Acts 21, he wanted to take a gift to minister to his family, these poor in Jerusalem. And then he also had the gospel that he wanted to bring to them too, to tell them about their Savior. He wanted to be a blessing to his family, and what did he find out? They wanted to kill him. They got so agitated, they said, "Away with him." And he had to be rescued by a Roman soldier from the mob that wanted to kill him. How do you win over and reach people that want to kill you? Maybe that's your family. And you're on the run. And you stumbled here into church. Let's note Paul's approach. And then secondly, his actions when things are falling apart. Here's your take home for this. In case you fall asleep on me, if you just need that one nugget, it's this. I need to speak clearly, to share personally, to stand boldly in his truth, and walk lovingly with others if I'm going to reach them. Even if they reject God's truth, your witness is still preserved, and that's what you're after. I want to summarize verses 37 through 40, and then we'll pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 22. In verses 37 through 40, the Roman commander who arrested Paul now begins to ask him, "Who are you and what is this all about?" trying to figure out why they wanted to kill him. Paul takes this opportunity and uses it to say, "Let me share with them." You see, Paul looked at this trouble as not an obstacle, but the opportunity to share Christ. And that's what he's going to do. So the commander gave him that request in verse 40. It says, Paul stood on the stairs. He motioned with his hand to the people, and when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. Verse 40. Four lessons we're going to learn today in reaching your family. Lesson number one is real clear, and that is to communicate with them in a relatable way. Are you speaking their language? If I'm wanting people to be saved, I need to be sensitive to how to reach them. I need to maybe be sensitive to the culture, because every culture has different things. You can actually offend cultures by thinking, "Oh, this is the way we do it." And they go, "That's not how we do it in this land." But I need to know how to speak to them in terms that they understand. I don't know if we have those. Did we get those Chinglish slides in there? Okay, so when I was living in China, we found all these funny little things where the Chinese are trying to relay their message through English channels, but they didn't get it. And these are some of them. You can see that. I can't see that far. But warm tip, watch your steps, fell into the water carefully. And I think it has something to do with watch where you're going, you could slip and fall, right? Is there another one there? Yeah. Business center, oh, excellent artificial room. I don't know what that means, but we'll leave it at that. And then this one here, no naked fire here, please. Maybe open fires. And the last one there I'll give you is, the grass smiles to you, please do not trample on it. These things, you know, again, it's part of it. But sometimes as Christians, we can come into a conversation and not be aware that we're not speaking their language. Looks something like this. "Hey, brother, have you been washed in the blood?" And your unsaved person goes, "You're sick. Blood doesn't wash. Are you part of some cult?" Now, we use those Christianese terms, right? But it's not connecting with the people we're trying to reach. Or maybe you would say, "Hey, do you have your fire insurance?" What would they say? "I sure do. I'm in good hands with Allstate. My house is covered." No, that's not what I'm talking about. You have to communicate in such a way that is going to build that bridge. And that's what Paul's seeking to do. So chapter 22, verse 1. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. Notice he calls them brethren and fathers, even though they wanted to kill him. He says, I am one of you, you're my brothers, and I have respect for the fathers who have been a part of among us. And it opened the door for Paul to share his heart. He is going to give his defense, his apologia. Apologetics is where that comes from. He's not apologizing, he's giving a defense. Verse 2, and when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, now look what happened. They kept all the more silent. In other words, a door is now open because this guy is speaking my language. Huh, curious. What's he going to say? Is my approach opening doors or closing them off? I have to ask myself that. Have I earned the right to be heard? I'll never forget a time when I went down to Mill Avenue down in Tempe and we were doing some street witnessing. I've shared this before, but there was some people on a corner, on a soapbox, screaming and yelling at everybody 2 feet away passing by. And all I could see in their faces of the people passing by was the disgust. And so when one person would finish, the next person would get up and they would take over where they left off. And then when they finished, the next person would get up and it was just a scream fest. And so in one of those little breaks, I went up and said, hey, why don't you just have a conversation with people? Why don't you just ask them their story and then see how God leads it? And they said, get out of here, you whatever. And you ignored me, and I looked at it when people continued to ignore them. Friends, build a bridge and not a wall with people. Build a bridge and not a wall. People are open many times to just hearing your story. And that's what Paul is going to share with them. We live in a culture that says the loudest voice wins. And I encourage you, be different, because that's not always the way God works. Verse 3. I'm sorry. Now that he's connected with them, there's things he's going to share with them. And what's next? Start with your testimony. That's lesson number 2. Your personal testimony is a powerful tool. When you go up to somebody and say, hey, I know you're going through a hard time. Can I share with you what God has done in my life? Most people will be, I'll be open to hear your story. God has to do the work. But you're just finding that bridge. We all love to hear stories. You can go up to anybody. Hey, man, tell me your story. What's your life like? What have you been through? Without feeling threatened by what they're going to say. It's their story. And you can do the same thing spiritually. This is what Paul's going to do. He's going to share with his story with them. And he starts his testimony with his past. He lays out his person and his upbringing and his training. Look at verse 3. I indeed am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, that is speaking of Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and he was a rabbi and taught in the school of Hillel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law. So he's brought up in the law. He was a rabbi. He was zealous towards God as you all are today. He calls himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews in Philippians 3. And he says, I understand your zeal. I was right where you are 20 years ago. He's not knocking them. He's building a bridge. You see that? He says in verse 4, I persecuted this way to the death. He was aggressive, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. I mean, talk about just ruthless. I don't care if you were a man or a woman, I'm dragging you off to jail for following Christ. Verse 5, and also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. How aggressive is Paul that he would go 135 miles to arrest Christians to bring them all the way back to Jerusalem to put them on trial for following Christ? This is one bad dude. He's building this bridge. He's finding a common ground with his audience, earning the right to be heard. So having shared his past upbringing, he now shifts gears to his conversion, how he became a Christian. Look at verse 6. I'm just going to read it through verse 16 so we can see the whole thing. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus, at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Verse 12, then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. And then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will, see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men that of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Three times in the book of Acts, we find Paul sharing his testimony. Chapter 9, chapter 22, and then in chapter 26. All of them have these same patterns. He starts with his past, and then he tells them how he came to Christ, and then he tells them what God has done since then, the fruits of repentance. And I would challenge you with this. Your testimony should reflect the same things. This is who I was. This is my upbringing. These are the things I did. This is how I came to know Jesus Christ personally, and this is what God has done in my life since then. That's your testimony. It doesn't have to be drawn out for hours and hours. We just read his testimony of what he shared in a matter of minutes. But that's your testimony. And that's what needs to be shared. In verses 6 through 11, we see the divine intervention. Paul is knocked off his high horse there. He's confronted by Jesus with his inappropriate actions against God's people. You realize when attacks come to the church, God takes it personally? He says, you're messing with my kids. And when you're messing with my kids, you're messing with me. You know that with your own kids. God says, that's how much I love the church. And we need to appreciate that. But his point was, he says, this wasn't man-made. It wasn't, he says, I didn't even ask for this. I was just doing my own thing. It was a God thing. In fact, when it happened, I'm just left with these questions. Who are you in verse 8? And what, Lord, do you want me to do? I love the hope here that it gives us. Some of you know family members and friends and people that they seem so anti-Christ, so anti-God. But listen, all it takes is one moment on one day where God changes them for all eternity. Don't give up. You may not be the voice that brings them to Christ, but you sure are the prayer warrior. Don't give up. Don't give up. They're not too far gone because they're still breathing, and God loves them. Salvation may be right at the door. So we see the divine interaction. It definitely is a God thing for sure, but then we see in verses 12 through 16, man's interaction. This man, Ananias, comes and restores Paul's sight and reaffirms God's work and God's plan for his life. You see, as Paul is saying these things, sharing these things, notice the Jewish undertones he gives here because that's his audience. He says Ananias was a Jew, verse 12. He was a devout man according to the law. He had a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there. You see the bridge he's building? This is a Jewish man. He says in verse 14, the God of our fathers, not some foreign God, but this is the God that we serve as Jewish people. And this is what he did. He is intentional with his words. He says these three things. He's chosen you that you should know his will. And every Jew knew that they were chosen people of God and they longed to know God's will and walk in obedience. He says, number two, to see the just one. That's referring to the Messiah. We can go back in Acts 7:52 and see that. But every Jew longed to see the Messiah. They knew he was the just one. Paul literally saw Jesus on that road. And number three, to hear the voice from his mouth. Paul not only saw him, but heard audibly the voice of the Lord. In verse 7, I heard a voice. They didn't understand it in verse 9, those who were with him. But chapter 9, verse 7 says they heard it as well. They just couldn't make it out. But what's interesting is these three aspects in verse 14 are not just for the Jew, they're also for us as Christians. Because when you come face to face with Jesus Christ and you recognize him as Lord and Savior, you know what you also realize? God chose you too. And you realize you want to see the just one. You want to see Jesus Christ, not physically, one day you will, but spiritually to see the Lord high and lifted up. And then to be able to hear the voice from his mouth. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Maybe not audibly, but internally, through the word, through the Holy Spirit, God is leading and directing your life now. What does it all tell us? Our God is very personal. He's relatable. He interacts with us. And what Paul is doing here is he's revealing God not just as the God of wowing miracles. He's the God who woos us to himself. He's not just the God who does bright things and blinding things. He's the God who's bringing us to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's a huge point. The pathway to peace begins with Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here. That's what he's sharing. Lesson number three in reaching your family is realizing this, that peace with man begins with peace with God. Do I have that first in my own heart? You'll never get lasting peace with others until you first make peace with God. And that's why we always bring it back to Jesus. And Ananias did that. He said basically in a sense that Paul, why are you waiting for in verse 16? Be baptized. You know God's will. He's spoken to your heart. He's revealed himself to you. Now take the next step. He's changed your life. And Paul says, right on, let's do it. And God changed the course. Changed the course. How many times maybe you've heard from a friend that says, you know, I've been watching your life. I've been watching you. I know you. I've known you for many, many years. I knew what you were before, and there's a change in you. I can't figure it out. I want that. You know, they just kind of sit there and go, what's going on? The work of God through your life. So Paul shares his past, and then he took them through his conversion, and now he gives them the reason why he does what he does. Simply put, God told him to. Look at verse 17. Now it happened when I was returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned the one and beat those whom you believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. The direction to go to the Gentiles didn't come from Paul. It came from God himself. Paul loved his family, the Jewish people. He wanted to bless them. He wanted them to know their Messiah. But because the Jews rejected the gospel, rejecting their Messiah, God turned now and brought salvation to the Gentiles. The Bible tells us that one day, I believe after the church has been raptured, that God will turn back and pour out his spirit upon the nation of Israel. Romans 9 through 11 tells us that. Many people will get saved, and God will fulfill his prophetic plan that he laid out in scripture regarding Israel that we see carried all the way through the book of Revelation. But I think what Paul is doing here is he just wants to make right, in a sense, the wrongs that he did. He goes, you know, I was the one, I put them in jail. I was the one who did so much harm, and there's nothing I want more than to make peace because God has put peace in my heart through Jesus Christ. And though he had good reasons, the Lord told him in verse 21, I'm sending you from here to the Gentiles. So far, so good. He's got their attention. He shared his conversion. He's making ground. He's connecting. But wait, verse 22, and they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air. Woof. Why such a response from a hostile crowd? He just said the word Gentile. Understand the Jewish mindset. Gentiles were only fit for the fires of hell. Gentiles were so disgusting. They were just terrible in the eyes of the Jewish people that the very word would like cause them to vomit and get all riled up. Now, I understand this just a little bit because there are two words that get me a little riled up too. Some of you that know me well know those words. Don't say them because I may just vomit. But I've learned over the years to kind of adapt with those words. I've learned over the years to breathe through those words. Those two words are moist. Now, tell me I'm not alone. How many of you guys just hate that word moist? You're with me. You can look it up on, I see your hand. You can look it up online. It triggers weird things. But the other word is the word loaf. And I don't know why, but it just does. Moist is worse than loafed, but when you put them together, whew, you know, breathe, Jesse, breathe. I know what some of you are thinking. I'm going to send him an email, moist loaf, moist loaf, moist loaf, moist loaf, just to see his reaction. But I get where these, in one sense, there are triggers. And they say that word Gentile, and at this point, they're like, get out of here, get away, get, you know, let's take him out. But it wasn't just this reality of the word Gentile. It was this reality that the Gentiles could have what I as a Jewish man have and we would be on the same ground. That's appalling. That's blasphemous in my eyes. You see, for the Gentiles to come to know the Lord, it was they had to come through Judaism. And then they could follow God, but they only stayed in the outer courts of the temple. They never got into the inner court. But see, I, as a Jew, I am born a Jew, and so I am more privileged than that Gentile, and so I get to go into the inner court while they get to stay on the outer court. So you're kind of a second-class lower scrub than me. It really was a lot of pride. And now here's Paul saying, no, the Gentiles and the Jews are on the same level with this salvation, and they lost it. They lost it, and it wasn't good. But here's what I think is interesting. Paul, as a rabbi, would know that word would cause such a reaction. He wasn't misspeaking. He wasn't like, oops, I shouldn't have said that word. I just lost him. What was he doing? Intentionality. See, Paul knew that the gospel came for everyone, and in order for everyone to receive the gospel, I must cross that line to say the word Gentile, because they can be saved too. And you and I, most of us here, are Gentiles. And aren't we glad that the gospel came to us and that we're a part of God's family? Amen. Amen. So here is Paul. He's lost his connection. He's seeing his family, these Jewish people, wanting to kill him even more. He now turns to these wise actions to spare his life. Look at verse 24. The commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. The Roman commander, Claudius Lysias, sees the uproar beginning, and now he's got to take quick action to get Paul inside. He was going to examine him under scourging. And you know what scourging is, where they would take that whip, three strands, and there was glass, there was metal. That's what they did to Christ. He's about to scourge Paul. In this, it was a common tactic to get somebody to confess certain things. But look at verse 25. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" Now, Paul, as a Roman citizen, knew the laws and the rights that he had. Under penalty of law, you could not scourge an uncondemned Roman citizen. Romans had rights, others did not. And so Paul is using it here to his advantage. Verse 26. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, "Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman." Then the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." The commander answered, "With a large sum I obtained this citizenship." And Paul said, "I was born a citizen." Nanner, nanner, nanner. You know, the point is, there were three ways to become a citizen of Rome. The first was by a reward, where you did something really well, and the emperor said, "Oh, you've now earned that right to call yourself a Roman citizen." The second was by riches. You purchased it by money, often bribing a high official for that. And the third was a right by birthright. Paul's father was a Roman citizen, and so he, as a son, had that privilege, the highest privilege that was there. You see how unique this man is as a tool for God to use for the sharing of the gospel message. He's a Roman citizen, so he can reach the Roman world, and yet he's also a Jew, fully Jew, that he could reach all the Jews, a rabbi of the Jews. Only God could pull something off like this. In verse 29, then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. You see, knowing the gravity of what they now know, he withdraws from scourging and even sits in fear because you weren't even able to bind a Roman citizen without a consequence. And so he's like, uh-oh, my boss is gonna really nail me on this one. Verse 30, as we close out. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. He wanted to know why. He was intrigued by all this, but he also, as a Roman soldier, had a duty to find out a judicial position of why this was happening, the truth. And so Paul would get a chance to share with his Jewish brethren, but now he gets the opportunity to share with the Jewish council. He was a part of that council. And he said, wow, I get to share with my peers the privilege of what Christ has done for me. But there's something that Paul also knew. When Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he told them, you will testify before kings. And so Paul, in a sense, I'm sure, is going, hey, I know there's more that God has in store. I will speak to whoever God puts in front of me. But lesson number four is this. Peace can be kept personally, even when it's lost in the family. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Yes. Not everyone is going to make peace with you. Not everyone is going to get saved, no matter how hard you try, because reconciliation takes a compromise on both sides. It takes work on both sides. But listen, does the issue that you may be lost, is it derailing your life? Or is the peace of God that passes all understanding guarding your heart to say, Lord, I just commit them into your hands and you do it in your time. Save them. Fix this issue. Reconcile this. But I'll keep my heart soft. Because the moment they come running back home, in a sense, to Jesus, I want to be right there ready to embrace them. You can still have peace, even when family doesn't have peace. Remember these two things as we close out. Number one, even the great preacher Paul was rejected by his family. It's not the words that you say that you need to have this great eloquence or oration. Oh, if I could just find the right words, I would convince them. Nope. Salvation is a work of God. Even Paul had the right words, and they didn't listen to him either. They wanted to kill him. Be praying, be you, be clear as you speak God's truth and the change he's done in your life, and God's responsible for the rest. Number two is this, that family may attack you, they may turn their back on you, the world may misunderstand you, sufferings may come your way, but Jesus has not left you. He said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And John chapter 14, 27 says this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. How many of us sit in a place fearful of family, fearful that somehow God has left us, fearful of what could happen, rather than saying, Lord, you've been faithful, and let your peace guard my heart as I go through this storm. Paul's storm is not over, and we're going to continue to see it unfold. But we take encouragement, not only lessons to learn and how to share with those that we love, the testimony of Christ in our life. But even so, if God takes us through those storms, how to remain steady and ready to be used by him to reach the lost. Let's pray.